We as Christians are trusting the Bible. We hold several truths to be self-evident in the Bible, such as the concept of judgment, judgment after this life. However, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there was a different focus. If you start reading the Old Testament and just read through it and try to, and just focus on what it is focusing on, you'll find that the judgments that are brought up in the Old Testament have to do with collective judgments in this life. And these are national judgments or God's demanding responsibility of people in this life. And several books in the Old Testament shift the focus away from these collective judgments in this life. And then when we get to the New Testament right here in Matthew, and I don't remember whether I brought this up in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus changed our focus on an awful lot of things. So much so that the New Testament is far and away higher than the Old Testament, so that Jesus brings in our thinking to another level. And here he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And so I'm trying to deal with this idea of personal accountability. You're going to give an account of everything you say, even an idle word, in the day of judgment. Now, this is accountability. This is the idea that you have to give an account someday. You understand the difference between responsibility and accountability. They're very similar. Even the construction of the words are very similar. But the difference is that responsibility is right now and accountability is later. If you're responsible right now to whoever you're responsible to. You are responsible. You have something you have to accomplish. You have something you have to do, and that's your response. The response is what you do to fulfill your duty. That's responsibility. But accountability has built into it the idea of later. You're going to have to give an account later. And last week I dealt with the idea that we resist the concept of accountability. We might say, in our general way of thinking, we might think, well, what business is it of God's or anybody else's what I do? Isn't it just my business? I have heard people say, it's no business of anybody else's what people do behind closed doors. And why? Well, because we're free. And they oppose the concept of freedom to the idea of accountability. And I want you to know that accountability is not the opposite of freedom. Even though we argue this way and we think it even bothers us, the idea that somebody's going to hold us to account, because we think, well, that just means we don't get to do our own thing. We don't just get to make whatever decision we want to make. But you're misunderstanding the concept of accountability. Accountability is the foundation of freedom. The reason why you can have any freedom at all is because you're going to be held to account later, which gives you freedom right now. Freedom to do things according to your own best judgment. And that's the freedom. The freedom is not just to be licentious and have no accountability and do whatever in the world you want. That's not the idea of freedom. The idea of freedom is that you have you have to give an account for your decisions later on, but they're your decisions now. Notice that Jesus in all of his parables talks about giving certain responsibilities to people and then leaving.
Right.
He's gone. And he's gone for sometimes a long time, it says. It says he's gone for a long time. Then he comes back and he takes account of his servants. He says, now you give an account. And these servants come up and they all try to explain their decisions, whatever. And then he makes a judgment about whether they did well or not. This is half a dozen parables in the New Testament that Jesus mentions this. The idea of God gives you a job to do and then walks away. Now, folks, that's what freedom is. That's what freedom is. I know this is not a popular subject during this time of the year, but I want you to know that the IRS has a genius way of doing things. Much better than the way the publicans collected taxes back in the old days. Back in the old days, if the publican had to raise taxes and they had their laws and rules and whatever, and they just called you up. They said, you come and you came and you sat down and you say, okay, we think you make this much money, you owe us this much. And there you had to pull it out and pay. And you know what that means? That means you're just a servant. You just stand there and you hand them money whenever they demand it. But now the IRS has a concept of accountability. And I realize they've kind of undermined that a little bit when they charge your employers your tax before you ever get the money. So then you have to sue the government to get some of that money back, you know, and that's what they call a tax return, because they've already taken your tax out from you before you ever saw it. And that's a different subject. We're not going to argue about that. But the idea is accountability. In other words, it's your job to tell the IRS how much you owe. Now, the IRS can flag it and say, hey, that's something funny about this guy. He says we owe him money, and look at this and look at that. And so they'll come back and audit you. And there's your accountability. There's where they come and say, now you have to give an account. And like I say, you better keep your receipts. You need to keep your receipts. Hang on to them receipts. So when they come back and say you spent this much money on that and that it was for this reason, and so here you have all your receipts, and yet you are then giving an account. But think about it. How many times you've sent off your IRS statement, your 1040 or whatever, and you didn't get audited. You were free. You were free to take deductions. You were free to say, hey, this is how much you owe. You had this freedom to do all these things within your own understanding, with your own wisdom. And you do your best. And then what comes down is, someday they're going to come by and say, hey, you need to give an account. It used to be where everybody got audited ever so often just because, but now it's gotten to the point where they don't do that. Now, I know this is not popular among right-wingers. They think, you know, all this stuff is horrible stuff, and I guess I'm not a good enough right-winger. I don't watch Fox News and stuff. So what we got is a problem here, a little miscommunication. Some people think the IRS is the enemy. And I don't think so. I really don't. I don't think the IRS is the enemy, and I don't think they're doing wrong. I realize there are some errors in our system, and that's fine. You want to try to fix them. But what I'm saying is here, what we have here is a very ingenious system of taxing, in that you are responsible to the government to pay taxes, but you're only accountable when they audit you. In other words, most of the time, there's no problem. You just send in your taxes, and they, you know, you've heard the really short 1040 form. They got the 1040 really short form, where the first line says, how much did you make? And the second line says, send it in. That's right. It's an accountability. You make your decision. You send it in. Listen, you have an option. You have opportunities to do your own thing without somebody over you. It's not like somebody else has the key to your lockbox. You got to make those decisions. And this is what God did when he says, I'm going to give you all certain responsibilities, and you all have to do it. And you do it. This is your responsibility, and you have these responsibilities, but you're going to be accountable later. And what does that mean? But that you have freedom. You got freedom. And that's what the freedom means. Even when you read it over there in Galatians and all that stuff, we're free from the law and all that. It was a different system, folks. The law was a responsibility law, and if you did not fulfill it, you read what it says over there in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and in Numbers and even in the prophets, where the people weren't fulfilling the law. And what happened? Things started happening to them. This is a matter of God's thumb right down on top of their necks. Do what I tell you or you're going to suffer. But that's not what we have in the New Testament. We have freedom from the law. And what does this freedom mean? That we're not accountable? No, we're still accountable. It's just that you make your decisions right now to give an account later. The giving account later gives you freedom now. The idea that freedom means there is no accounting later, that's not what freedom means. Amen. Never did mean that.
Amen.
And that's not real freedom anyway.
Amen.
That's just a recipe for self-destruction. But accountability is the idea that God is saying, all right, I'm going to make you in charge. You got this thing to do. Here's what I've given you. You have a responsibility to do all these things, but you will be accountable later. And you know that you're going to be accountable later, so then you make decisions. And you make a lot of dumb decisions,
amen,
and it's going to come later. But you don't see this an awful lot in the Old Testament. I find it fascinating. Now, one of the issues here, when you see when he says every idle word, which seems a little bit nitpicky, right? Every idle word, seriously, God's going to hold you to account for every idle word, really? You done any idle words? You got anything you might have to give an account for?
Amen.
You know, you might ought to get all that done right. The Bible talks
Amen.
About things going before the judgment.
Amen. Amen.
Why don't you send them before the judgment?
Yes,
get
sir.
Those taken care of now. Go pay back what you owe. Go take care of some things. Why? So it don't come up in the judgment. It won't. God will let you take care of it now. It's the idea that judgment's coming. You got some idle words? Get that corrected. Ask some forgiveness. Correct it. Tell the truth somewhere. Go get something straightened out. Every idle word? Why would God be so nitpicky? Well, because every single word matters. What God is telling you is that you are not just some robot. Your decisions matter. Not only does it tell us about a God who is very, very involved in our lives, and that's this God. This God is very involved in our lives. And it tells us about a God that's paying attention to every single thing we do. And you know, there's billions of us. This might seem a little bit counterintuitive to think that God is paying attention to when you look at an anthill, you don't look at every single ant. You're not paying attention to every ant. You want the whole thing wiped out. Yeah, that's true. You spray the poison all over the thing and it'll pop up somewhere else and you spray it over there too. But you're not paying attention to ants. What is it that tell us about God and about us when he says every single word and every idle word you're going to give an account for the day in judgment? That means your entire life. That means your first word. I don't know what your first word. Well, it was no. That's probably your first word. No. I don't know how you learned that so fast. Well, maybe it was mama. Maybe it was dada. Now, I don't know what your first word was. You're going to give an account for that word. Doesn't that seem like a little bit obsessive? Doesn't that shock you about God? That God's saying, every word you've ever said in your entire life, you're going to give an account for it. Well, that tells you not only what kind of God we're dealing with, a God who's very much involved in your little life, it also means your life is important to Him. I want you to know, God is not this way with animals. We have a real sickness nowadays, especially in the United States and probably in Europe and other rich countries. There's a sickness now where people think that animals are just like people. I've seen bumper stickers that say dogs are people too. The bumper sticker says dogs are people too. Well, no, they're not. Because they're not going to give an account of any words. They have no accountability at all. There aren't people. And God sees a huge difference between animals and people. Bless their hearts. I got some ladies that are just so into their little pets and, oh my, they just love pets. And they're just dead sure that their pets are going to go to heaven. And so every so often they ask me, what about that? Don't you think they're going to go to heaven? And I have to tell them, I don't think so. Well, but doesn't the Bible say that, we're supposed to be good to our animals? Well, yeah. Supposed to be good to your animals, but doesn't say they're going to go to heaven. There's no accountability in animals. And they say, well, then what's wrong with us putting so much importance on these animals? Well, it's because you confuse what you're supposed to be putting importance on, and that's people. And that's why you can have in the same car a bumper sticker that says save the whales and pro-choice. Let's kill the babies and save the whales. That's a real mental illness. That's a real sickness there. And the reason why is because people have gotten away from the concept of the importance of their lives to God. And your dog doesn't have that same importance to God. In fact, God says it pretty clear. He says, He told those people in the Old Testament law, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You're not allowed to put a muzzle on the ox that's stamping on the corn to break the shells. Why not? Well, so that the ox that is breaking the shells can eat what he wants. Now, why did God say that? Is it because he cares about oxen? Now, nowadays they'd say, well, yeah, God cares about oxen. He wants them to have all they want to eat. No, what Paul says, or did he say it all together for our sakes? And then he says, yea, all together for our sakes he said this. That we would know that he that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. That was the point. God's point was about people. And yet he was being good to animals, right? So God was being good to animals, but he didn't lose the point. And the point is people. You are important to God. Everything you say. Now, it says something about God. It says something about people. It also says something about judgment. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because here's what judgment comes in. This is the judgment that comes into play, especially in the New Testament. If you look in the Old Testament at what it talks about judgment, when judgment comes into play, judgment's going to happen. He's always warning you. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do that, nearly always it's talking about a collective judgment in this life. I could read you a bunch of them. I don't want to spend too much time looking at that. The point is, in the Old Testament, if you read it, well, let's just look at a couple, just because I'm gonna miss it if I don't. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 is after the law has been given. And then God is pronouncing his blessings and his cursings. And you get to this Deuteronomy 32, and wow, it's a fantastic chapter. You read the whole chapter if you want to, when you get a chance. Look at verse 35. Toward the end of the chapter, starts talking about judgment. Verse 35, God says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." He says, "See now that I am he, there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand shall take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." And he keeps on going. He talks about judgment times coming. If you will read that whole chapter, you'll realize that what he's telling you is there's going to be a collective judgment on earth and God is going to set things right. But this is not an individual judgment where people are called up to stand up before God one at a time. And you always need to pay attention to whether it's talking about an individual judgment or a collective judgment. I'm not going to go into that anymore. Look at all through the Old Testament and see how many times he talks about how he's going to judge the nations. What did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he bring them up one by one and see whether they were good or bad? Or did he just drop fire and brimstone on the whole valley and kill every single one of them? Wow. What did he do during the flood? Did he bring everybody up and say, "Okay, you're gonna drown and no, you're gonna be..." No, he didn't do that. He looked at the whole thing and said, "The whole earth is so corrupt. I'm just gonna take one family and save them out of it and I'm gonna wipe out everybody else." And he wiped out everybody else. Now, can anybody feel the same thing I feel here? And that just doesn't seem fair? You do realize in the flood, babies drowned. And puppies drowned. That probably affect you a little more. Puppies drowned in the flood. Imagine it. Go ahead. Imagine the puppies drowning. Oh, poor little babies. Listen, I got news for you. That don't sound fair to me. It's just an all-round, just wipe them out judgment. These are collective judgments, and they're judgments in this life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an individual judgment where you personally are going to give an account for your decisions, your words, your own things. Where is that found in the Old Testament? Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, God is called something by Abraham. Look at verse, well, I thought I had it. There it is. Verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner," he says, "to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's called a judge. And what is he called? He's called the judge of all the earth. And Abraham is arguing with God because he's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities that were their confederates. And so he's getting ready to drop fire from heaven and just wipe them all out. And And Abraham is saying, now wait a minute, hold on, that just doesn't seem like that's fair. That you would destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now I don't believe God was intending to destroy the righteous with the wicked. I think he was intending to pull out Lot even without Abraham's argument with him. He wasn't going to destroy them. But Abraham is reasoning things out and saying, God, you're the judge of all the earth. You've got to make right judgments. And this kind of a judgment doesn't seem fair. So something's got to make it right. And so what ended up happening was God sent his angels. He took Lot, actually grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out. He said, get out there, flee to the mountains. Like Lot, I mean, like says to his sons-in-law, up, get you out of this place. Up, get you out of this place. What? My, because judgment's coming. But not a very precise judgment. A very generic judgment where it just falls down on everybody. We like the idea of in this life, everything happening like it's supposed to. We want really good, needy people, but really good people to win the lottery. We want them to be needy. We don't want some sleazebag winning the lottery. It just doesn't seem right. Well, there ain't nothing right about the lottery anyway. You don't know somebody else's money. Why would you want that? Get your own money. But I'm not going to preach on the lottery. Listen, the idea is we want justice in this life. We want things to be done right in this life. We want the righteous to be prosperous and the wicked to be poor. Boy, there's so many directions I could go on that, and I've got to keep focused or else I will not get to where I needed to get to today. Look at Job chapter 19. I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there are references to personal accountability to God and judgment that's going to come later. Look at Job chapter 19. I'm fascinated by the book of Job because I honestly believe that it's talking about somebody who lived even before Abraham. And I think that these conversations that they had are so legitimate because they talk about a primitive theology where they're just discovering this wonderful God that they have, and they've all believed in God. And I don't know whether the book itself was actually put together like it is now, way back before Abraham. I can't say that for sure. But when I read the book of Job, you don't find any reference to the law of Moses. You don't find any reference to the nation of Israel. You don't even find any reference to Abraham, our father or grandfather. You don't find anything like that. It's just all about God and what he's done. And it mentions the flood and his judgment in the flood. And it mentions God's ways of being. And so, way on, early on, probably long before Moses, probably even before Abraham. One of the reasons why I think it was before Abraham is because Job lived to be 200 and something years old. And if you'll notice that the ages of the patriarchs started dropping after the flood, they started dying younger and younger and younger, till around Abraham's time, they were living to 170 to 200 years old. So probably before Abraham, this Job, who lived over 200 years probably, is somewhere where he was at in earth history. So that's just my guess on it. And also the things that the book of Job says makes it look to me like probably the oldest document in the world existent. This is my guess. Now, I don't have any absolute proof of that, but from my point of view, I don't find any other document older. So, when I look at this book, I see what they are discovering about God just by contemplating on what they knew about him. Look at Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Boy, I want you to think about this. You know what he's saying is, I know something about my God. He's going to redeem the righteous. Where does he come up with this? If you'll read the whole book of Job, you'll find out that these folks, these people that are friends of Job, with no reference at all to the law of Moses or anything like that, no references of circumcision or these things, they do have animal sacrifice, which they had even from the time of Cain and Abel, but they come in there and they're talking about, we know that a righteous person God's not going to bless. I mean, that a wicked person God is not going to bless, and that a righteous person God is not going to hurt. That's what we know about God. Because he's righteous. And Job is discovering something. I'm being persecuted by God, and I'm not any worse than you. I didn't do these things that you're accusing me of. And one of the friends will say, well, we know that because of the bad things that have happened to you, you must have cursed the deaf, or you must have, you know, been ugly to some widow lady, or you must have done this, or you must have done that other thing. We know it must be true. Why don't you just admit it? And he's saying, look, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm telling you, I didn't do any of those things. I have done the right thing. I've lived right, and God is persecuting me without a cause. And that's the argument all the way through Job, back and forth, all the way to the end. But right here in the middle, Job is discovering something about God. And that is that justice is not done in this life. Justice is not done in this life. Remember that. Then he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now listen to what else he says, 26. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, he's going to die, and worms are going to destroy his body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's amazing. He says, I'm figuring something out. God's going to resurrect this body, and I'm going to stand in front of God myself, whom I shall see for myself, verse 27, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Though my reins, that's my kidneys, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Now look, Job recognized something. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a personal accounting. Someday it's going to all be made right. He didn't have this as a promise from some prophet where God had revealed it. He had discovered this through the events that had happened to him. He says, this is not justice. Justice is not being served. Things are not happening the way they should happen if God were righteous, which means he's going to have to make it right later on. Now, you can reason that way, too. You can calculate this out. You know justice is not done in this life. You know it's not done in this life. And we know that there is such a thing as justice. I mean, you can see that with your rational senses just as well as you can see light with your eyes. You know there's such a thing as right and wrong. And there can't be right and wrong unless there's a judgment, unless there's justice, there's something real. And so we know that something's got to be made right later, after this life. We know justice is not done in this life. There's another book, but before I go any farther, look at Job chapter 38. I want you to see the principle of accountability right smack in the middle of Job. Well, not in the middle, toward the end. Look at Job 38. I want you to see how God does it. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou of me. All right, Job has to stand before God now, and he says, stand up, and you're going to answer me. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to answer me. And then what does he say? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I did it all? Where were you when I put this whole thing together? And you're making me answer to you? See, this is the thing about accountability. God has rights. God has understanding. God has the power. This whole thing was God's idea. So when you get a little bit irritated that God is going to hold you accountable for every idle word, wait a minute. Where were you when he started putting this thing together? You were just a gleam in his eye. You were just a thought in his processes. That's all you were. You were nothing. You exist because of him. And so he has the right to...
Even
hold you accountable. He can tell you anything he wants. Here's Job saying this is not fair. He spends 25 or 30 chapters saying this is not fair. This is not right. What God is doing to me is not right. And God is saying, wait a minute. Where were you? Look at chapter 40. He does it again. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, all right, let him answer it. You got some answers. You're going to have to give an account. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. He's been burned in those last two chapters. God asked him an awful lot of questions he couldn't answer. Then he says, once I have I spoken, but I will not answer yes twice, but I will proceed no further. He's saying, I'm learning my lesson, Lord. I've got very little to say right now. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh, you could learn an awful lot from this Job here. Hast thou an arm like God? How powerful are you? How strong are you? Do you have an arm like God? Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Now, God gives all kinds of reasons for you to be accountable to him, but one of the reasons why, not only is he almighty, not only does he have the understanding, not only did he invent everything and do everything, and the reason why you exist is because of him, all of those give him the right. But he also, at the end of here, he says something about his responsibility as governor of the universe. He says, I've got to deal with all kinds of people. I've got to learn how to bring them low. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you don't have to do all this stuff. So you're accountable to me. You don't have these other things to do. I do. Excuse me. What God is saying is, I have to make decisions about people all the time, all day long, and I cannot be accountable to you. I cannot have to give an answer to you. If it was about you, then I would be hamstrung. If it's all about you, then I couldn't make my decisions. You have to be accountable to me. Basically, he's saying, I can do anything I want to you because I'm right. And I've got big things I've got to accomplish. All right, this is just a glimpse of the concept of accountability, that someday you're going to have to give an answer to God, and God is going to give an answer to you. God's going to explain some things. And I think that's also fascinating, that God is going to give an account to us in some sense. He's going to say, look, this is why I did that. This is what I was doing here. I think that's going to be fascinating. Now, one book is an exception in the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing. An exception to the idea of judgment as a collective thing and as an unfair casting abroad of rage and recompense and all that stuff in this life, judging nations collectively so that you're judged for your parents and you're judged for your neighbors as much as you are judged for yourself. And that just doesn't seem fair, but there's one book in the Old Testament that just turns the thing on its head and actually gives us a preview of what Jesus was going to be speaking about in Matthew. Can anybody guess what that book is? Say it. Jonah. I'll have to think that one over. That's not the one I was thinking about. Look at Ecclesiastes. If there's one thing the book of Ecclesiastes brings out, and that is that justice is not done in this life. Just like Job. I'm just going to read you a few just to show you that this is the whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. You think judges ought to be wicked? That doesn't sound right. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. You think people preaching righteousness ought to be wicked? But that, none of that sounds right. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. It's not a big surprise that there's unrighteousness, that there's oppression, that there's violence, that there are people doing wrong. Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Every single place where there's an injustice in this world, somebody's watching. Somebody's judging them. It bothers you, but he says, Don't fret about that. Don't make a big deal about that. It's all going to be made right someday, somehow. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Now, is that fair? A just man like Naboth dies when he shouldn't have had to die because some wicked man, and the wicked man lived a lot longer. That don't seem right. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. There's something personal about the judgment that's going to make everything right someday. It's not in this life. It's in the next life. This is the whole premise of the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Now wait a minute, the wicked just did 100 times the sin and prolonged his life. But he says, it shall not be well with the wicked. It's not like he knew he had some revelation from God how it was all going to come down. He just knew something. What he knew was, I don't care if a sinner looks like everything's going his way. Those drug dealers, they're rich. They got women. They even got the priests absolving them of sin. They got all kinds of things going on. And they live to be 100 years old. That don't seem right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. And again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. Okay. Verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yea, he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You're not going to find it in this life. There's not justice in this life. A couple more. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. All right, here's the principle of accountability right here in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. He says, all right, young man, God has given you a little bit of space, a little bit of freedom. You can make some decisions. You can make some choices. It's like you finally get out from under your parents and you get to go to spring break. That's your decision. You got some freedom, but know this. There's an accountability. Things are going to be brought up someday. That's the way you get to make your decisions. And yet you still are accountable. You're still going to have to give an account someday about what decisions you make. God is going to bring you into judgment, he says. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's when you die. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Every individual person is going to go right back up to God and stand before him. Yes, they are. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is the idea of judgment. And it's a personal judgment where not that God is going to judge your nation. It's going to increase your family. He's going to give you a broader, a bigger estate. And he's going to help out your posterity. And you're going to be advanced in the nations. That's found all the way through the Old Testament. But here we have one book that comes out and says, hey, look, justice is not done in this life. I've seen an awful lot of things, Solomon says. I've seen an awful lot of injustice done. And it's just not right. So I know some things. And here's what I know. There's going to be an individual accounting of every single person someday. Now, this is the emphasis of Jesus in the New Testament. This is where Jesus comes in and says, every idle word that a man shall speak, he's going to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every single idle word. You are going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account of every decision you've ever made. That's not only mind-boggling, it's shuddering. That should strike a little bit of fear into you, that you're accountable. You're accountable to God.
Amen.
You're accountable to what you said in the inside of your automobile in traffic. Yeah, I got you there, I know. I got myself there. Stop looking at me like that. All right. There's several more in Isaiah that are interesting. Isaiah 26 says, thy dead men shall live. That's an amazing thing. And Isaiah 66 says they're going to go out someday and they're going to look on the carcasses of all them that didn't do right, and they're going to fear God because they see what God did. So the idea of a personal judgment is found in the Old Testament, but it's very much not the focus of the Old Testament. But now you look in the New Testament. Let's read a couple, because there's a bunch of them. Look at, I've already mentioned the parables, so I'm going to skip over all the parables. Those are parables where it says that God gives you some time, and then he comes back and he says, now give an account. And that's likened unto the day when God comes back to make us give an account. Let's read some others. Look at Romans chapter, go to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17. The entire emphasis in the New Testament has switched. It's now not so much about the collective advance of your nation if you do right, and the nation being getting rid of idolatry and all that. Now it's a focus on individuals. And look at Acts 17. What did I say? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, he's given assurance that there's going to be a judgment after the resurrection, and that this judgment is going to be done by Jesus Christ. And what's the assurance that we have that this is true? And that is Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, which means you're going to rise again from the dead, and Jesus is going to judge you. That's individual, personal judgment. You're going to give an account. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. What does Paul say? Well, look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another. You ought to be careful how you judge each other. Amen. Why? Well, because every single one of us is going to give an account to God.
Amen.
This is the entire emphasis of the New Testament. Not so much the collective judgment. Collective judgment is brought out a couple of times in the New Testament and talks about the nation of Israel going to be exalted in the end of days, and God is going to judge the nations that come against Israel and those things. That's collective judgment, happens in this life, and it's not a terribly fair judgment, because people who are a lot less guilty get wiped out the same way with the people who are very guilty. That's not where the justice comes in. The justice comes in when God brings everyone to account personally for all that they've done. That's the personal accountability. Look at, there's a bunch of them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, that's our generation, that's lustfulness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, bunch of party animals, yeah, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now there's an interesting twist on it, and it's mentioned several times also, that he's going to judge the quick and the dead. Quick being an old English word for alive. He's going to judge the people who are alive and the people who are dead. Now notice that that talks about different judgments, in that there's going to be a judgment of people who are still alive, but they're going to give a personal accounting in that day. And he's going to judge people who have died, and they're going to give a personal accounting in that day. All right, look at a couple more, and then we're going to close. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle of Paul, the one he wrote right before he died. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Oh, that is not the one I'm looking for. All right, never mind that one. I don't know what I was going for. Look at Colossians chapter 3, 25. I got a whole list of ones here, and I pick out one that I marked down wrong. Chapter 3, verse 25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There is no respect of persons. Wow. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now this would account, this would apply to governors and mayors and policemen and other authorities, because they do have, they have the rule over you, but this is really talking about pastors. Pastors, people who have decision-making responsibilities in the church. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Notice that there is a special accounting for people who have more responsibilities. And that's what we read last week and over there in Luke, where he says, unto whom much is given shall much be required. God gives some people a little bit more responsibility, so that a single man will have a lot to give account for to God, but a married man will have more. And a married man with children will have even more. And a married man with children who also is a pastor will have even more. And don't you think that's right, that we hold policemen to a higher standard than we hold bums on the street? Of course. They've got more responsibility. They've got more authority. They've got more power. They are more accountable. But this is all personal accountability, folks. This is all where God says every single one of you are going to give an account of your lives before God. This is not some general unfair judgment, arbitrary. God is going to make it all right. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that. I still don't know, after reading the Bible many times and trying to figure it out, I don't know exactly how he's going to make Job's case right. Or Naboth. How is he going to give Naboth back what he lost? How is he going to make it all right? And your case, you got some things. How is he going to make it right? I don't know. But this is the point of faith that we have. When God goes to the trouble to tell us every single person on earth is going to give an account of every single thing, even the very idle words that they have said, we can have an assurance that when God decides to make judgment happen, and so justice starts beginning to be applied to individuals, he's going to make all things right. That's all I got this morning.